If you want, you can take out the insert that's in your bulletin. We're in the middle of this series about communion, and we're going to actually start with a text that's not in that insert. It's a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul relates the words of institution when Jesus created the Lord's Supper in the first place. Before we get there, I want to pray. Lord, as we open up your word and hear from you, may it truly be a hearing from you. We pray that you would open up any stopped ears, that you would soften any cold hearts, that you would do what you need to do so that we can understand you and be closer to you and be more of who you have designed us to be. And all your people say, amen. So yes, I'm going to read first from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you see there up there on the screen, I'm actually going to start in verse 4, even though the insert doesn't start until verse 12 in chapter 12. So it's going to be a lot of text. I just encourage you to soak in it, just in the same way you might take a dip in the bay and soak in the water, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then moving over to verse 4 in chapter 12. So just the next chapter. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. It's a long text. Thanks for digging in. And I'm not going to lie to you. Here at the beginning, I want to borrow heavily from the man represented in that icon up there, St. Augustine, Augustine of Hippo, as they call him. Hippo being a town in northern Africa, the base of the Mediterranean Sea. He lived from 354 to 430. He's one of the great sort of fathers of the church. He was a bishop at the time. And he wrote some things that do a pretty good job of connecting the two texts that I just read from. So I want to adapt a little bit of what he's already done for us. And as you listen, you might keep in mind that mystery, in the old sense of the word, is more of an action than a thing. Mystery is more of an action than a thing. So here's something similar to what Augustine said. What you see on God's altar, you've already observed. For what you see is simply bread and a cup. And your eyes report this to you. But your faith demands far more subtle insight. The bread is somehow Christ's body. The cup is somehow Christ's blood. Faith can grasp those fundamentals fairly quickly, and yet faith hungers, pun intended, faith hungers for a fuller account of what's actually going on here. Because we might think to ourselves, our Lord Jesus Christ, we know the source of his body, his flesh, that he came from the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that like most infants, he was nursed and nurtured, and that he grew, and he became a young man, and he suffered persecution from his own people. And then his body was nailed to a cross. And it was on a cross that his body died. And it was from a cross that his body was taken and buried. And it was from that tomb that his body rose on the third day. And his body appeared to many of his disciples. And 40 days later, his body ascended to heaven, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And so now his body resides there at the right hand of the Father. So, how can this bread be his body? And what about the cup? How can it, or what it contains, be his blood? My friends, these realities are called sacraments because in them, one thing is seen while another is grasped. These things are called sacraments because in them, one thing is seen while another is grasped. What is seen is the mere physical likeness, bread, cup. What is grasped bears spiritual fruit. So if you want to understand what's going on here, if you want to understand the body of Christ, then listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the faithful. He says, You are the body of Christ. And individually, members of it. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. If therefore you are Christ's body and Christ's members, it is your own mystery that is placed at the Lord's table. It is your own mystery that you are receiving. So when you come forward to receive and you are offered this piece of it, and someone says to you, the body of Christ, and you say, amen, you are saying amen to what you are. You are, in a sense, placing your personal signature and affirming your faith that you are what it is that you are given. So listen more to what Paul has to say about this sacrament. There is one bread, and we, though many, are one body. One bread, he says. What is this one bread? It is one body formed from many. Remember, bread is not made from one grain, but instead is made from many grains. And so in the visible object of bread, many grains are gathered into one. Just in the same way as Acts 4 talks about it, we are to be gathered into a being that is of one mind and one heart in God. So in this loaf of bread, you are shown how much you should love unity. Because again, it's not made of one grain. Doesn't it require many grains to make a loaf of bread? And before they become a loaf of bread, they are all separate. And so they're joined together by means of water after a certain amount of pounding and crushing. And unless the wheat is ground and after all moistened, it can't possibly get into the shape which is called bread. And in the same way, you too were being ground, as it were, by the humbling of repentance. Then came baptism, and you were, in a manner of speaking, moistened by the water in order to be shaped into bread. And it's not yet bread without fire to bake it. And what is the fire? Is it not the Holy Spirit? That charism, that gifting, that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because remember how the Spirit came at Pentecost in tongues of fire. So the Holy Spirit comes, fire after water, after grounding, and you are baked into the bread which is the body of Christ. And that's how unity is signified, that we, though many, are one loaf, one body. One loaf, one body is what we are, many though we may be. And what we are to understand about the cup is similar and requires very little explanation, because remember how wine is made. That grapes hang on that same little bunch next to each other, but the juice from them is mingled to become a single brew. And that's the image that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to show us how at his table, the mystery of our unity and peace is both constituted and consecrated. That is, it is both made and made holy. So this bread, sanctified by the word of God, is the body of Christ. And this cup, or rather what it contains, sanctified by the word of God, is the blood of Christ. And if you receive them well, you are yourselves what you receive. If you receive them well, you yourselves are what you are received. Because it's not just that the bread has become the body of Christ, it's that the receivers become the body of Christ in the midst of what's happening at this table. You and I become the body of Christ. And these realities are called sacraments because in them one thing is seen while another is grasped. So for Augustine, based on his reading, which most of that came from him, based on his reading from 1 Corinthians, transubstantiation, this fancy theological term, transubstantiation meant that the Spirit changed our substance into the body of Christ rather than the substance of the bread. So do you get that? In order to get it, you have to embrace that mystery is more of an action than a thing. Transubstantiation is this old Catholic doctrine that the bread and the cup, when they're consecrated by the priest, actually become the body and blood of Christ. So that if you drop one, you've actually dropped the body of Christ. If you spill part of the cup, you've spilled the blood of Christ. But what if transubstantiation didn't transform the bread into the body of Christ, but transformed the people into the body of Christ? Communion with Christ is what transforms us into his body. His body. That's why the early church fathers, including Augustine, would often say the Eucharist makes the church. This is the place where we commune with Christ. And if the church is Christ's body, this is the place where we become his body. And short of that, we are merely members off there floating, almost like individual grains that haven't been combined into a central loaf. But at the table, those individual members become one body, one loaf, one church. And that's why Augustine said, all who fail to keep the bond of peace after entering this mystery receive not the sacrament that benefits them, but an indictment that condemns them. That we can't walk away from this unifying place and be disunified in the body. Yet we all know that keeping the peace that's signified at this table is not easy. We don't always like each other, how we act and what we say and what we do. And that's part of what makes this table so powerful, because it doesn't rely on us. It is yet another example of God's grace. We become who we are. Let me go back. Oh, it's not there. Let me go back. So we become who we are, the unified body of Christ, not by our own power or merit, but in Christ and by the power of the Spirit. So that unity doesn't depend on our own willpower. It depends on God's power. And that's why some people like to say that we're not merely remembering. We are remembering. If you turn membering into a verb, we're doing it over again. We're becoming members of one another again. We're becoming members of this thing called the body of Christ, of which there is one body and many members. We're doing that again, that despite where we've been, and despite what we've thought about each other, and despite our own individual brokenness and incompleteness, here at this table, we're actually made whole. We're unified. He's broken, but all our broken pieces are made whole. We're remembered at the table. Because this is the mysterious truth. We become who we are. Yeah, that unified body of Christ. In Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Because just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And just as the bread does not consist of one grain, so the body of Christ does not consist of just one member. You know, and Paul makes it absurd to us. He says, gosh, if we're all one member, where would the body be? If everything was an eye, where would the hearing be? If everything was hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And I love to imagine that, not only of the body, you know, like a body that's only eyes. How would that work? But I love to bring it back to the body of Christ, because imagine if every person in the body of Christ had the same gift, for example, the gift of knowledge. And we all just went around bumping into each other as a bunch of know-it-alls. Or if every single person had the gift of preaching, and everyone like me always had a soapbox to climb up onto. That would be terrible. Like a body that was just eyes. The body would look ugly. And instead, we've been given various gifts. And the text says that God chose that arrangement of gifts because God likes it that way. And somehow that variety of gifts becomes this one thing. But sometimes, if we're honest, we don't like the arrangement of gifts. And apparently that's not new in our day and age. Because back then, Paul says, feet were saying they didn't belong because they weren't hands. And we do the same thing. We downplay our own gifts because we can't pray like so-and-so. Or we can't teach like so-and-so. We don't have as much wisdom as so-and-so. We can't listen as well as so-and-so. Well, the reality is that we may have a different gift to offer. Not just we may, we do. And that gift may be more valuable than you think. Right? This always comes back to this, but I don't mean to be crude or anything. But wouldn't it actually be honorable to be the colon of the body of Christ? That we all have colons and they do a very important thing for us. They eliminate waste. And wouldn't it be important to be the person that eliminates waste that muddles up the body of Christ? Yet more often than not, we underestimate our gifts. And in the process, we underestimate the gifts of those around us. And more often than not, we don't like all those other grains that are in the bread. Sometimes we don't even like that we're a grain in that bread. And yet, just as every grain contributes to the loaf, so every member contributes to the body. So one of the things that we're going to ask you to do is to name your gift a little later as an act of thanks in response to coming to this table, realizing the gifts we've been given, how they play a role in the unity that is the body of Christ. And not to shy away or underestimate them, but to claim them and to claim how necessary they are for one another. Because Paul says, man, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Because the members of the body do need each other. The Olympics puts that on full display, right? You know, where would all these tremendous athletes be without toes? They'd be falling right on their face. And thus it is that the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. All the members need all the other members. My hand needs my arm. My arm needs my nervous system. My nervous system needs the oxygen from my lungs. My lungs need the circulatory system. My circulatory system needs the nutrients from the stomach. My stomach needs my hand to get the food in my stomach. And the same thing goes for the body of Christ, that we need each other. The hand may not like that it needs the stomach, but it needs it. And a finger disconnected from the arm is unable to fulfill its purpose. And that's why a Christian disconnected from a body of believers is unable to fulfill their purpose. A finger will cut off, will die. And a Christian cut off from the rest of the body will wither and die. We need the others and they need us. We need each other and we need to serve each other. And the finger doesn't exist for its own glory. It's not as if the arm, hearts, lungs, brain, and all that are just there to serve the finger. It's this give and take. And the finger gets nutrients from the stomach because it supplies the stomach with them in the first place. It has to be this team effort. And there is not a member of the team that's not needed. The finger can't hide its gift. It has to embrace its gift and be of some use. And the Lord's Supper exists both to help us remember that and to help remember us. Or as it says there up on the screen, the Lord's Supper exists both to help us remember the body and to help us remember the body.